If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of John chapter 10, if you would, John chapter 10, and we're going to open up in a different passage, but then you can follow us there tonight. If you're just joining us, I thought we would take a couple Sunday nights here in June and into July just to look at a few pictures of how God sees us, which I think is an important thing for us to do tonight. Don't you love the Word of God? Sunday night, I think Don mentioned that kind of family feel, and it is a whole different feel to me than it is on a Sunday morning. You know, all the Christians come out on Sunday night. Well, pat yourself on the back. Come on, you're committed. You're here. I'm just kidding, but it is kind of that feel of family, and just so glad this morning. I enjoyed our music this morning. Matter of fact, every Sunday morning, by the time I get up to speak, I almost have no voice. Because I'm up here just belting it out. I get that from my mom. When we sing, we just sing. I probably distract Tom, I would imagine. I've never asked him that. But I just, don't you love to worship God in song? Then tonight was just really mellow. No drums. Some of you thought revival came tonight. That there's no drums and, you know, God's just moving greatly here. But that was just because there were no drummers tonight. It seemed like we had a hard time pulling it. But it was mellow, wasn't it? Wasn't it just kind of sweet worship? God's sweet, isn't he? To us as his kids. That's a good picture of tonight. Look to the screen, if you will. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 on the screen. You're in John 10, and don't panic, all right? If you will, look for three verses on the screen. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field." I think sometimes we almost lightly will just simply refer to the heart of God, when the heart of God is obviously an incredibly complex thing. I think it's easy for us to think in some ways that we understand God's heart, know God's heart, and yet when we look at who God is, the longer you serve him, even though in many ways the relationship grows, we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, in the same respect, sometimes the mystery of God grows for me. And yet I would never, ever doubt the heart of God. How about you tonight? And I love his will, as I've said before, and I read it years ago, but the will of God comes from the heart of God. So I can trust God's will no matter what comes my way. Many times in the darkest, deepest hours of my life or your life, that we can trust God. I know that you are with me, the song Maureen just sang. I know that you're for me, God. I know that because of his heart. And yet his heart is complex. But yet whenever we look to Scripture, and I think the incredible thing about when Jesus walked upon the earth is that when we saw Jesus, we were seeing God the Father, he said. And when we heard Jesus, we were hearing God the Father. And when we observed him and delight in what Jesus is doing, we are delighting in the Father. They are three in one. They're three distinct people, persons within the Godhead. And so as Jesus often had let us know that when you saw him, you were seeing the Father. He was revealing the heart of the Father. I think of all of the scriptures that tell us what God's heart is. If anything that you want to study and learn the heart of God, the greatest place to go is the Gospels. Because when you see Jesus, you're seeing the Father, he said. What we've just read here reveals a beautiful part of God's heart. And chapter 9 opens up a Matthew with Jesus healing a paralyzed man that was brought to him by his friends lying on the mat. Many of you remember that. And then later a brokenhearted man comes and kneels down before him and says, "Would you please come? My daughter is sick and she has died." And so Jesus takes off to go there. And along the way it says that there's a crowd that is gathered all around him and they follow him all the way. A little bit of what we talked about this morning. And in this crowd we find a woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years. A terrible condition health-wise, spent everything that she had. The Gospel of Mark kind of expands her story for us. And Mark says that she presses through the crowd, she lunges through, she reaches out, touches the hem of his garment, and is healed. And Mark says that she fell at his feet trembling then and told Jesus that she was sick and in constant bleeding and that all that she wanted was just to touch him, knowing that it would heal her. And that Jesus turned to her and said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." As he leaves her, he arrives at Jairus' house. The man with a daughter that's died, and the people are mocking him already because she's already gone. The flute players are there. They began to already play their lament over her death. And yet Jesus says all of them to leave the room, and he enters in, even with their laughter. He removes them all, takes the young lady by the hand, and he raises her from the dead. As he leaves there, a large crowd, obviously again following this man everywhere that he goes, growing, I'm sure. Imagine what it would be like to be with Jesus just for one day of his 3.5 years of ministry. But while walking, two blind men cry out and say, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." And he goes into the house and they follow him there and he heals them. And while leaving that house then, a demon-possessed man encounters him who is mute, and Jesus, as he's brought to Christ, and Jesus then casts out the demon. The man can speak. To all of this, the Pharisees are watching and they're saying, this man is demon-possessed because he casts out these demons. The chapter closes that everywhere Jesus went, he preached and healed and delivered people like this. And then we read the text. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he turned to his disciples and said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send forth laborers, workers into his harvest field." What I think I love the most about chapter 9 of Matthew, more than his power, more than his authority, more than watching Jesus move vignette to vignette or encounter to encounter, is the closing words here. It's his heart. It reveals Jesus' heart, in turn revealing the Father's heart. And interesting to note two things as well about this section of Scripture. Jesus felt something leave him when that woman reached out and touched him. Remember that? It's interesting. The other thing that I think is interesting is that, as here and in many other passages, that Jesus was at times literally limited in what he could do because of their lack of what? Their lack of faith. Personally, I've never fully understood that or comprehended that. I mean, he's the Son of God. And yet we understand with Jesus and seeing that he is Son of God, Son of Man, that in his spiritual being, in his divinity, as he walked upon the earth, as well, he was man, he was limited. He was thirsty, he was hungry, he grew weary, just like you and I. That's why he can relate to us, and we must never forget the compassion of our great high priest, because he was bound to a body just like we are. And I'm sure at times he grew frustrated and wearied of those Pharisees and other religious leaders of that day that would come to him. When he healed, at times something then he felt, he said, it changed within me as he felt the virtue a power go out of him. Imagine then the frustration on his heart. Imagine what Jesus felt then when he knew he had the power to heal. In the instances it says that he would have to go ahead and leave, for there was not faith there for them to be healed. And then on other occasions when it says literally they asked him to leave their region because he scared them with the power that he exhibited. So what did it lead him to? Well, to looking over the vast crowds of people hurting, lost, wounded, sick, messed up. That word harassed means those that are bothered, those that are troubled or in some way even annoyed. And he looked at them and he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What a picture. Not only of God's heart, but again, as we look at this series, a picture of how God sees people. Not only how he sees you and I tonight, but these were the crowds. These were the masses. And we know among those crowds, there were those that were never going to follow Jesus. He knew that. But yet he would look upon them and he had a compassionate heart toward them. I've often talked about what it's like, because I've done it many times. But when I have sat in a stadium and I've looked around and the people are just going crazy, and I'm kind of with them a little bit, you know, just excited, whether it be a college football game at ASU or a Arizona Cardinal football game or wherever setting it is. But when I look at a stadium filled with people, I often would sit and look, and I believe it's a compassion of God that would well up inside of me, wondering how many of these people know him. And how many of these people are lost? How many of these people, this is their entire life, just the pleasures as we looked at this morning? And my heart would grieve thinking Jesus saying that wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it, and straight and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So I figure the percentages are quite low. I mean, think with me tonight. What would we see if we could see through the eyes of God over here at Hammonds Field at a Cardinals baseball game? What does God see when you and I are sitting there as Don's class was a week ago on a Friday night or in different times that you go? Because how many know Cardinal fans really need Jesus? Good to hear an amen tonight. We would know that. But what would you think we would see if we could see through his eyes at the crowds that would go down to the fairgrounds here north of town? What does God see versus what do we see? What do we see if we could look through his eyes tonight? And rather than gathering, as Don has said, and it just nice to be together and in a place of worship tonight. But what do you think God sees at the tavern just about a half a mile from here as somebody pulls up to the bar and they're just trying to really just soak their sorrows as they drink their life away? I think he would turn to each one of us tonight and he would say, Central, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are so few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest field. Because that's the heart of God. Is that our heart tonight? And the reason he's looking for workers, I think, is, and looking at the spiritual harvest, is because of what we've just noted. These people were shepherdless. They were harassed in his eyes. They were bothered, if you will. And we'll see that in just a moment, what that would spring from. But conversely, if you have your Bibles there in John chapter 10, drop your eyes down to verse 14 and then we'll come back. But look at verse 14 that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Now what a comparison, huh? The crowds without a shepherd that he grieves and is moved toward. And then those that he says, they know my voice and I know them. I gave you this quote last Sunday night, but F.D. Maurice said, the Bible, we are told, sometimes gives us such a beautiful picture of what we should be. But he says, nonsense. It gives us no picture at all. It reveals to us a fact. It tells us what we really are. It says, this is the form in which God created you, to which he has restored you. This is the work which the eternal Son, the God of truth and love, is continually carrying out within you. And if there is a picture tonight that is consistent, Old and New Testament, that I want us to spend a few minutes on, it's that God sees people generally as sheep. God sees us as sheep, and aren't you thankful tonight that you have the shepherd? You may have wandered in here tonight, and however it is that you came on a Sunday night, but maybe you say, well, I'm not sure where quite I fall in this, but you realize tonight, God sees everyone through his eyes. He sees us as sheep. Either he's the good shepherd, and we know his voice, and he knows us, or he looks out across us, and he sees us as being those that harass, that need a shepherd. One of my favorite psalms that we're going to sing later, and by the way, a couple of those songs tonight, I had not sung Potter's Hand in years, but what a sweet song. Lord, take me, fill me, use me. How many of that's your heart tonight? We're going to close with Psalm 95, one of my favorite worship songs. It takes us way back to the 70s, the olden days. Remember my oldest daughter, Whitney, when she was about 5, she said, Daddy, one day, she said, Daddy, did you live in the 80s? Yeah, honey, I think I lived in those 80s. But this song even takes us further back. We're back about the 70s. Keith Green used to sing it. I love this. But verse 6 and 7, why don't you just read it with me out loud off the screen? Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Isn't that a beautiful picture tonight? I love the imagery of the Lord being my shepherd. I love the 23rd Psalm as you do. David wrote these words. He wrote the 23rd Psalm, of course, and David was a shepherd. He could write it with the heart of a shepherd, obviously. And while it's not common knowledge today as it was in ancient days, obviously, what sheep are like and what the relationship shepherd to sheep is, in those agrarian societies of that day, the biblical language, I'm sure, made total sense to them when David would write those words, when he would take a harp out and sing Psalm 95. For me, I can just kind of picture the best that I can. I remember years ago reading Philip Keller's classic, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. If you haven't read it, it's a book every believer should read. For he understood. He was a Middle Eastern shepherd, and so he had amazing insight into each of those verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in those green pastures, leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. That's one of my favorite lines, the shepherd-sheep relationship. As well, a time ago, I picked up an article written by a man who had trained the sheep and the goats for the highly acclaimed family movie entitled Babe. And I was fascinated as this man described what it was like to work and herd these animals, especially for the set and to be on that show. Such knowledge gives us a window of understanding into God's usage of this imagery. And I think tonight God could have used any animal. God could have chosen any animal that boarded that ark, but of all the animals for you and I tonight, really for your neighbor, for your coworker, God used the imagery of sheep to a shepherd. A few things I just want to touch on here out of John chapter 10. The first thing is the personal nature then of our relationship with God. You know, we've kind of coined the phrase, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Now to a Catholic, they would say, are you part of the church? Have you entered into the church? To us, though, we just talk about it being a personal relationship with Christ. And we speak of that, but it speaks literally when we look at sheep-shepherd relationship, we realize it doesn't get any more personal than a shepherd to the sheep. And probably no more personal description than that Jesus ever gave on that relationship than the 10th chapter of John when he said that he's the good shepherd. Let's read the first 5 verses together. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter through the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus is talking so intimately here, and they understood it in that day, of that relationship between sheep and the shepherd. Verse number 2, and obviously so much of this is recognition. But the man who enters the gate, the sheep know. Verse 2. Verse 3, they listen to him. He calls them by name, and he leads them. Verse number 4, he goes on ahead of them, and they follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. Picture that as the shepherd is walking. Jesus is saying, even by recognition of his voice, the sheep follow. Verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they run because they don't recognize his voice. It's all relationship. It's all relationship by recognition. Is there anything more personal tonight than hearing and responding to the voice of God? I marveled again this morning to hear Greg Beggs tell his story of healing and what God did in his life. Aren't you thankful that a nurse responded to the voice of God? Had she not, who knows what might have happened? And you say, oh, but don't play that game. But you know what? I don't know what might have happened. But God spared Greg's life. And thankfully, a nurse left their presence, got in that car, called back and said, Dana, I can't get away from it. God is telling me, you better get Greg to the doctor. Thank God for people that listen to the voice of God. I've told you before of growing up in this kind of a home, but I'll never forget that Saturday night that Alan Woodson, my good friend, we were out in that Buick. That Buick was worth about $73. Can you picture it in your mind? It was incredible. Oh, it was beat up. And Alan's family, they didn't have much money, and he was running around. And I was 15 years of age. I didn't have my driver's license or anything. But we lived out in Carlinville, Lake Williamson there. Some of you have been there. And so it kind of had that sense of privacy. And we ran all over on our motorcycle, all over those grounds, and drove tractors and mowed all of it and all of that. And so you kind of felt that liberty. We kind of lived in our own little nation there called Lake Williamson, you know. We had our own little rules, etc. Well, I'm out one night with Alan, and it was a cold, cold night. And the old water tower there right behind our house had just flooded. And so as it flooded, and then it froze. Sister Hodge, you remember that. It was just smooth. It was smooth. Oh, it was beautiful ice. It was awesome. So Alan says, well, do you want to go on the ice? Sure, let's do it. And he's doing, you know, just flipping around in that car. We're having a good old time. You can't hit anything. We're out in the middle of nowhere. So trust me, it wasn't that bad. But then he said, do you want to drive? And right here, I knew, whether it be conscience, which is a great gift of God, but even more so the Holy Spirit, I know I shouldn't get behind the wheel of that car. I don't have my driver's license. I may never get to Pastor Central Assembly if I get behind that car. But I remember getting behind that wheel and just having a great time and walking in the house. It was probably 9 o'clock, a Saturday night. I'm 15 years old. Alan's 16. We walk in the back room there, family room. Mom is sitting in the corner. I can still picture her. Her Bible's on her lap. An opening word to me. It's not a greeting. It's not, how are you, Jeff? I love you, my son. Any of that. She just simply lifts up her eyes and says, have you been driving Alan's car? And I remember, Alan's jaw just dropped. And he was from a quasi-Christian home, I could say. And I just, what do you do then? I mean, you know God's spoken. You can't lie to your mother. I said, yes, Mom, have. She said, don't do that. You should know better than that. She just gave me a little speech. We walked out of there. I forget. We walked through the kitchen. Alan goes, how does she do that? Well, she hears from God. But you know, that kind of puts the fear into you on every date you're on. Anything you're doing. You never know when you might come in. God has spoken clearly to your mother. It's a good thing. And though I was raised in a pastor's home, as many of you raised in the church, I remember when things began to shift from a cognitive view of God and understanding what I learned in Sunday school, what I learned in different studies. I remember as it began to shift from there to my own heart. I can remember that as a teenager, beginning to sense God's direction, God's leading, God's convicting. Power. I remember church camps, and I still believe that today. And I've watched, two of my close friends, one of them I know is back to the Lord, and the other one I know is still away from last time I heard. But I look at these two, and I know what God did around those altars. I know what God did in those camp nights. I know how powerful God, in a personal way, was touching their lives. How can they run from that for all of their life? Because they have to be able to go back to those moments. But I remember how personal it felt. God was specifically ministering to me. I am so thankful for youth evangelists and youth pastors and those that travel our camps, aren't you, that minister to our young people? Oh, it made a difference in my life. I remember wrestling with worldly things as a kid. I remember feeling that pull. It was 3 miles away from me. It was the town versus being out Lake Williamson. I can remember specific nights when I spoke to our youth last year. I told them the very story the night I stood there at the closet door. And again, I'm thankful, a godly mother, but they came and knocked, and I was just standing there with the pull of the word. I was so pulled. And that night was a major pivotal night for me, and I'm thankful that I followed the Lord that night. I remember yielding to the call. I did not want to do what I'm doing tonight. I had two other things in mind. I won't go into all of it, but one of them just seemed so easy. I thought I could head off and play golf about 2 o'clock every afternoon. Earn a good living. It sounded so good. But God placed this call on my life, and I heard that. And I look back now that I'm an old, aged 50 years of age this week. But I can look back and say today, like Jacob of old, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. How many of you can say that about God tonight? I can look back and say he has shepherded me all along the way. Hasn't always been easy. Hasn't always gone the way I would want it to go. Have you ever said, if I was God, right? But you know what? As a faithful shepherd, he's led, he's guided, he's protected. He's been a good shepherd. The second thing we note about sheep is the dependent nature of our relationship with God. The dependent nature. By very nature of a picture of a shepherd to a sheep is that sheep are so very dependent. And that's what Jesus focuses on in his words here. In his opening words, he mentions right off the bat the thief and the robber. And you sense throughout the passage that the sheep must be very mindful of who is in that pen. And they're not going to follow just anyone. And they're going to be very wary of those that enter into the pen. And verse number 10, if you drop your eyes down, the present danger of stealing and killing and destroying the sheep of that thief that enters in. Most of the time we consider sheep to be dumb. But they're really not. But what they are is they're utterly dependent upon those that care for them. And there is a difference. By their very physical nature, we are told that they just by nature, the way that God created them, they have to have care and constant provision. One trainer that I read of years ago writes that they act erratically sometimes, and it's simply not because of that they're dumb or something. It's because that they are vulnerable. They feel that vulnerability. They have the least defense mechanisms of any most land-faring species. They are insecure by nature and timid animals. When secure, they graze almost into oblivion. And if mistreated, they especially retreat. Even after the sheep have been trained for many months, they'll still run away from a trainer if that trainer is tense. And they feel that his mood is not right. This trainer said that they were taught to move very carefully towards sheep and get down eye to eye with a sheep. If they were in a bad mood, they said, we weren't allowed to go out and train, but they had to wait and get themselves in the right disposition to be able to go out and lead and be with the sheep. It is easy, he said, to undo weeks of work in a matter of moments if you're too harsh with a sheep and you scare it accidentally. They instinctively stay close to one another to be safe. When a ewe with a lamb is sick or cast, the other ewes will protect her young unless the danger becomes too severe. Often a pregnant or fat sheep can roll onto its back and won't be able to get back up onto its feet. They call it cast, and they have to come along and rub those legs and get the circulation going, turn that sheep back over again. They are sensitive, they're observant, they're watchful. This trainer concluded in this article, it is such a peaceful animal, totally reliant on its human friend. And to think that is the way that God views you and me tonight. That's the way he views us. Oh, how we grow in him, in his grace, in his strength, in his knowledge, in his wisdom. But you know what? We never outgrow our dependency upon God, do we? Matter of fact, in kind of a strange way, the stronger we become spiritually, I think the more we're aware of our need of God. It's almost like when we first come into relationship, and you may be here tonight, and you're kind of a new believer, kind of a new follower of Christ, then you're going to come to find this to be the case. But many times, even I think we underestimate our need of God until we draw closer to him. And then the more that we spend time with him, and the closer that we draw to him. I remember growing up here, and my parents often would say, I don't know what people would do without the Lord. And I'd sit in the backseat of the car thinking, I don't think life's that hard. I was just a kid. Then you grow old and you realize, what on earth would we do without the Lord? You know why? Because we're sheep. And he's the shepherd. And we're totally dependent upon him. Number three is the valuable nature of our relationship with God. Verse number 10 there. See, biblically, sheep are a highly valuable commodity. In Bible times, as today, the chief role of a sheep was to provide wool, but also meat, hides, milk, other products, horns for containers in that day, musical instruments. How many know we don't play those nowadays, thankfully? But in days of old, wool was a precious commodity and thus a significant means of trade. We know from 2 Kings that the king of Moab had to pay the king of Israel for the wool of 10 or 100,000 rams every single year. The 144th Psalm describes a wealthy man as a man who owned thousands upon thousands of sheep. They were valuable, so valuable. What did Jesus say about them? Verse number 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's an incredible statement. Remember the I am statements of Jesus in John. Here is a favorite for many of us, isn't it? I'm the good shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know why? Because sheep are valuable. God the Father laid such a value upon his highest creation, man, that he would be willing to offer his son to be that shepherd. And that shepherd had such an understanding of the value that the Father placed upon us that he was willing to go all the way in obedience. I'm convinced that Jesus understood what was at stake because it was his Father's heart. And so if the Father would say they're worth it, Jesus says, okay, not my will, but your will be done. Remember back Genesis chapter 6, it says the Lord would look upon those on the earth and he was grieved and his heart was filled with pain. Why? Because God looked down upon earth and already sin had twisted and distorted and already the harassment was there. And he saw already what you and I cannot see, but what the Father saw already in the spiritual realm over this earth was the spiritual battle taking place and demonic forces at work. And already by the 6th chapter of Genesis, God's heart is grieving, filled with grief. Why? Because of the value of those lost sheep that he had created, that he wanted to fellowship and know him and have relationship with him, and it had been broken off. And so the good shepherd comes And he's willing to lay his life down for the sheep. Why? Because of their value. Hear me today. We need God. Our nation needs God. We need to be praying for next fall's election. And I look, July 1st will be a very important day that we celebrate our country, but also pray for it. Our marriages need God, our parenting, our schools, our economy, the littlest of our children, the eldest of our society. People need the Lord because he created them as sheep. And when he sees them, his heart is moved with compassion toward them. As I close, I'd like for you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's another one of those verses that for me, it's just a favorite on this subject. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Years ago, I was listening to Dr. R.C. Sproul. Many of you know him. He's a good Calvinist brother of ours, but a wonderful teacher of the Word. I enjoy Sproul's teachings. And 1 Peter 2:25, he elaborated an entire message on this. And the message was so beautiful. He told the story of his father's pastor. And he told the story, I remember, of his pastor's office then. And he said that his pastor literally, and it was just a very small little congregation, I believe Presbyterian, but he said that a certain cadence that my dad had as he went up the steps to that pastor's office, that literally the pastor, if he was sitting at his desk, wouldn't even have to turn to look. He would just simply say, "Hi, George." And it was R.C. Sproul's father. And he said that shepherd knew my dad. And he talked about his dad's funeral service and when that shepherd could share because of the relationship shepherd had with sheep. He drew this from 1 Peter 2:25. Look at it with me as we close tonight. "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned." Would you pause for just a moment? Aren't you thankful that though we might have gone astray, we can return tonight? Our prayer circle earlier, we prayed for a prodigal. We prayed for a young man I have on my daily prayer list that I pray for him every single time that I open that up and I go through that list. And the last two names on that list are two prodigals. I kept them for the end, Kevin and Monty. One from my youth ministry years and years and years ago, and Monty from WEC when I was in a youth group. But we can return. Oh God, let them return. Who do we return to? "For you were like sheep going astray, but you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." The word shepherd there, poimen in the Greek. A shepherd, that's what a pastor is. Same word is used for a pastor to be a shepherd. Must have a shepherd's heart. But then that second word, overseer of our souls, it's two Greek words, episkopos, put together. We understand scopus has to do with what we see, a microscope, a telescope. Looking lens that we look through. Epi is an intensifier. So the word simply means one who looks intently. Episkopos. One who looks intently. The shepherd. Over what? Over our souls. Remember hearing years ago about Voltaire, the skeptic. And he had a real issue with our faith. He had an issue with the way we viewed God. And one of his things was that he didn't want God looking at him all the time. And he used the phrase, "I feel like a caged animal." The way that we view faith, that God's always looking so intensely at us. But when we read 1 Peter 2, I don't know about you, I rejoice in that. "Oh Lord, search my heart, know me tonight. Try me, test me." I just open up, right? Let God just shine your light in. Anything in my life that you need to deal with, God, but to Voltaire, to a skeptic, that made him feel like a monkey in a cage. But if for you and I, it's that he's our shepherd. And he looks very intensely into our souls to know us, to lead us, and we need to follow him. Three thoughts as we close tonight. The first one would be tonight, if you're here and you say, "I'm shepherdless," and you might be. And however it is that you came on a Sunday night, you walked into church, but you realize that you're in one of two categories, Jesus says. He looked out at those crowds and he saw sheep without a shepherd. And then he said that I'm a good shepherd, lay my life down for the sheep. Why? Because he wants for all of those sheep out there to know his voice and to hear him. And as he walks ahead of us to be able to follow him, it's the only way to live is to have Jesus as your shepherd. And maybe tonight you don't, but I would invite you, you can tonight. You can ask him to become your shepherd tonight from this night forward. Secondly, would be any that are here and you say you love the Lord, you're following him, but tonight, whatever's going on in your life, You just need to know the comfort of the shepherd. And for you in particular tonight, I'm going to ask a few to come, and we're going to be here on this side, and just to pray over those of you that whatever it is, maybe you feel tonight, you feel an harassment, you feel an attack, you feel like, I need people to pray over me, and we would be so privileged to do that tonight, that you just say, I just need to feel the shepherd close tonight. And we're going to pray with you and pray through on that, that that'll happen. The third thing, though, and what my heart is in this just short little series we're looking at, is I want us to pray for Central. I want us to pray, Lord, let us see through your eyes the harassed, lost sheep that are all around us. As one pastor nearby said to me not long ago, Jeff, there are plenty of lost people in Springfield, Missouri, and that's true. We could fill every church overflowing Sunday multiple times and not reach everybody in Springfield, Missouri. How do you feel about those people? We're going to look further at this in the month of July together on these Sunday evenings, but just to pray tonight that we would have the eyes of the shepherd, that when he looked, he saw them as sheep that are shepherdless, that are harassed, that need a Savior tonight. May we have his eyes. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? No one looking about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. Is there anyone here and you say, Jeff, I'm shepherdless tonight, and I would like to come to Jesus tonight. I would like to come to him who laid his life down for me. He would like to have his hand to be upon you and him lead you from this night. Is there anyone here? You just put up your hand. Maybe you're coming back to him tonight. And you say, I know, like those sheep, I have strayed, but I'm coming back to the bishop and the overseer, the shepherd and the overseer of my soul. I want to return to him tonight. And tonight is the night. If that's you, would you put up your hand right now? Anyone in this Sunday night service? If that's you, would you put up your hand? Anyone at all this evening? Anyone at all? I see that hand. God bless you. You can put it down. Anyone else tonight, you put up the hand, you say, that's me. I want to come back to the Lord tonight. How awesome. God bless you, sir. Anybody else, give you just a moment. You feel the Lord just pulling at your heart to come to him tonight. Anyone else, you put up that hand right now. Anyone else, you just put up that hand. Anyone else, give you just a moment. Are there any here you say, Jeff, I love the Lord, but right now, tonight, I just need the touch of the shepherd. I need to know that he's there. You're going through a trial. You're going through a difficult time. Maybe you feel it tonight. You feel like the enemy's really, really been attacking you. And you just say, I need to know that the shepherd is there. I see that hand. Anyone else? You just put up your hand. There's several tonight. Absolutely. We understand. We're going to pray for you tonight. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come over here to your left side, my right, if you would. Maybe to have a few of our retired ministers, a few of our pastors here. Mark Wooten, would you come, Mark, if you would, tonight? You enjoy. Lednickies, would you come, brother and sister Lednicki? Would you come down to pray? Any others, maybe just to join in, just to spread yourselves out a little bit. And there were several hands that were just raised. A privilege we would have. Carl and I are going to come down and just to pray with you tonight. We'd love to do that. Whatever the need might be, you don't even have to share it, but just to say, I just need the touch of the shepherd tonight. We're going to believe for you. Before we do that, I'm going to ask you to stand, though. And as we open up the altars and find a place of prayer in a moment, let's first stand together. And I'd like for us to apply this, first of all, to the opening chapter, Matthew chapter 9, the culmination of crowds, the culmination of a healing, of a sick woman, of a girl that had died, of the demon-possessed man, of the two blind men. And here it was, and Jesus in the inn, to just look out with compassion and to say, I look out over the harvest fields, and we need to be praying, Lord of the harvest, send laborers. But you know what? That starts with us tonight, doesn't it? So could we take a moment together, and as we stand, could we just open up our hearts to the Lord and pray? At Central Assembly, we will have the eyes of our Father and the eyes of Jesus, our shepherd, tonight to look out across the harvest field right here in our community. Let's just pray together. Would you lift your voices with me now? Could we pray? Lord, we lift up our church to you. We lift up an application of your word, Lord, and we say, Lord, let us see with your eyes tonight. Let us see with your eyes, Lord. Let us see the needs that are around us, God. I pray that our hearts would be broken, that we would not be hardened, but Lord, instead we would have the compassion of our Father, the compassion of our Savior. Jesus, as you looked out, I pray that we would have those hearts.
And we look out and we say, Lord, with you, that if it's white in the harvest, then Lord, we pray, would you pray with me? We ask you, Lord, of the harvest, send forth laborers into your harvest field. Send forth laborers into Springfield, Missouri. Send forth laborers into surrounding communities. Send forth laborers, we pray. And God, we pray that they would be brought in, that they would be brought in tonight into your presence, Lord. Lord, help us. And we pray that in that you would change our hearts, God. We sang earlier that you are the potter and we want to be in your hand. And so, Lord, in this area, we just pray you'll place each one of us on that wheel, and you'll throw the water of your word on us, and you'll begin to mold us and fashion us, and that every single one of us would have the heart of God. We would have your compassion. Lord, may we pause to think of our neighbors, of our friends, people that we know. And Lord, if in our count all we can think of, everybody we know knows you, then Lord, change our hearts toward our community. May we be deliberate. May we take action, Lord. May we be strategic to be mindful of the lost sheep that you see as harassed, that the enemy of their souls is ravaging them, Lord, and you want to bring them in so that they would have a shepherd. And we thank you tonight, Lord, you are a good shepherd. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker, as we sing this. I'm going to invite you to find a place of prayer. And if you need prayer tonight, we're here at the front. We'd love just to pray over you and to ask the Lord's presence to come and to shepherd you anew and afresh, whatever the need might be. If you want to come, just come for prayer.